In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The word of God for our devotion under the general theme of We Preach Christ Crucified is Paul's letter, words in his letter to the Romans. We read in the third chapter, verses 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time. Justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God, dearly loved by our Father in heaven. There are so many good, moving Lenten hymns that we aren't able to sing all of them yearly. One of the ones that we're not going to be singing this year is by a man named Johann Hermann. The title is O Dearest Jesus. It's number 117 in Christian worship. As we draw 1 week closer to Jesus' final suffering and death to pay for our sins, Jesus, Hermann's words are worth consideration. They're worth us hearing as an introduction to Paul's words. Hermann wrote, O dearest Jesus, what law have you broken that such sharp sentence should on you be spoken? Of what great crime have you to make confession? What dark transgression? We won't discover the answers to those questions that Hermann asks in his hymn from the high priest, Caiaphas, or from the Sanhedrin, because they had no evidence that Jesus had broken any law. There was no proof that Jesus had committed some crime. The only witnesses they could get that Jesus was guilty of some dark transgressions were a couple of false witnesses whose testimony against Jesus did not agree. In spite of all those things, the high priest and the Sanhedrin pushed Jesus out and ahead, though, to Pontius Pilate. No answers to those musical questions there either. Pilate examined Jesus, said, I don't find anything wrong with him. I don't see anything that he did wrong. In fact, the Bible tells us that Pilate knew that it was because of jealousy that the Jewish rulers had brought Jesus to him. Even Pilate's wife, after a dream, came and told him, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. Pilate tried to let Jesus go, but in political expediency decided otherwise and sentenced to a horrible death a man he knew was completely innocent of all charges. Think about it in light of the words of O dearest Jesus. What law had Jesus broken? What crime did he commit that he had to confess? What dark transgression of God's holy will had he done? Yours and mine. Jesus was without sin. Jesus was completely holy and righteous in his life. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the singular exception to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God the Father laid on his holy Son, Jesus Christ, that huge mounting pile of all the laws that we have broken. God the Father made his holy Son guilty of the crimes that we have committed against him and against humanity, more closely against one another. Our God, the Father, heaped his punishment, his anger, down upon his Son, Jesus Christ, as punishment for your dark transgressions and mine. This is our redemption from sin, from death, and from hell. And so Paul goes on, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Remember, atonement is all sufficient. It's all paying. It's the full ransom price. So God presented his Son, Jesus, as that sacrifice for the full payment of our sin and guilt and punishment. He has justified us, declared us not guilty by grace. And that justification is ours through faith. In Dante's Inferno, the sign above the gates to hell read, "Abandon all hope, you who enter here." We can apply Dante's words to the attitude of trying to be righteous before God by our own works. Dante's sign conveys that horrible sense of despair. And that's all there is when we try to be righteous by our own works. When we try to be righteous under God's legal system, the law, there is only a horrible sense of total despair as time and time again we fail to be perfect. The Apostle Paul wrote of this horrible despair when he wrote to the Galatians, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law." That same apostle who wrote those words to the Galatians writes these words to the Christians in Rome, that you and I have righteousness before God. But that righteousness is not by the law, but it is by grace, through faith. It is the perfect obedience that Jesus rendered under the commandments as true God and true man. And Jesus offered his perfection, his holiness on the cross, into death, into hell, so that you and I would have that righteousness as our very own. That the Father says, I will take what is his and impute it to you as I have taken what is yours and made it his. This is the righteousness of God that Paul says even the law and the prophets testified to. The law here is the technical term for the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. So Paul's saying the Old Testament testified to that righteousness of God apart from law that justifies us. And so do the writers of the New Testament. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we lift our eyes from that valley of hopelessness, from that valley of horrible despair, of our own righteousness under the law, and we look up. We look up to that mountain, to that hill that is shaped like a skull, in Aramaic, Golgotha. In Latin, Calvary. From that hill, the skull, our sin, our guilt, our death, our damnation, they all scream out from the cross of Jesus Christ. But even louder, shouting even louder from the cross of Jesus Christ, our forgiveness, justification, new spiritual life, eternal salvation in heaven. The righteousness of God that justifies us, declares us not guilty, is Jesus' perfect obedience offered on the cross. And that perfect obedience was offered for all those sinners who lived before it happened and all sinners after it happened, for the whole world. And that's what Paul really is talking about here in the last verses of our text. He says in verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. Oh, let me skip ahead a little bit. His justice, he did it to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So in the Old Testament, Jesus had not paid for sin yet. So in a way, we would say, and Paul says, God in his patience left unpunished those sins. And we even, when we look back on the Old Testament, don't we wonder sometimes, why did God tolerate those things that he did? Why didn't God bring his justice and his judgment down more on sinners? Well, here we have the answer. Because in God's justice, in God's patience, to be the one who justifies all sinners, Jesus died even for them. So even though he hadn't died yet, they were still righteous, holy in God's eyes, through faith in the promised Savior who was to come. And as that justice and judgment is now carried out in the present, it applies now to all in the future who believe in Jesus as their Savior from sin. So God demonstrated his justice upon Christ for sinners of all time, from the very beginning to the very end. Because there's no difference All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Johann Hermann wrote in the third stanza of O Dearest Jesus these words: "Whence come these sorrows? Whence this mortal anguish? It is my sins for which you, O Lord, must languish. Yes, all the wrath, the woe that you inherit, this I do merit." What are your broken laws? What are your crimes that you should confess? What are the dark transgressions that have taken place in your hearts or on your lips or in your actions? Idolatry, murder, adultery, false witness, covetousness. Jesus Christ inherited all of our sins so that we could inherit His righteousness. All the broken laws, all the crimes we confess, all the dark transgressions of which we are guilty, Jesus Christ made His own, so that the righteousness of Christ that justifies us and saves us, we could make our own. Everyone in the world can make it their own. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will spend eternity with Him in heaven. You and I are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. That justification is important because sin and death are connected at the hip. Sin and death are never separated. Where there is no sin, there is no death. Where there is sin, there is death. And that's true even in Jesus' case. Jesus died because He made your sins, the broken laws, His own. Jesus died on the cross because He made your crimes that you should confess His own. Jesus died because He made your dark transgressions His own dark transgressions. But again, because He did that, that righteousness that He had under the law, that holy sacrifice that He made on the cross, through faith, that is ours, that God declares is ours simply by the virtue of His work. God has declared the entire world righteous in Christ by the power of the cross. In confidence and thankfulness, we kneel at the foot of Jesus' cross in humility and confession, and look up. Look up at our Savior there and marvel at God's wondrous love that put Jesus there in our stead. Put Jesus there as our substitute as we marvel at the Father's divine love in His Son Jesus. And so even though we do not sing with Johann Hermann this year, we do share His certain hope on account of that divine love that He expresses in the closing verse. "And when, dear Lord, before Your throne in heaven, to me the crown of joy at last is given, where sweetest hymns Your saints forever raise You, I too will praise You." Amen.